Well, we're very glad to have our brother Jonathan Eccles with us again this evening. Our brother's a second-year student in the Whitfield College of the Bible, and we've had him here before. We enjoyed him this morning as he brought God's Word to our hearts. We're going to ask Jonathan to come at this stage and bring the Word of God.
Well, it's good to be here with you again in Crossgar this evening, and it's good to fellowship with you once again. And I would just like to say a very well done to the young people for their singing. It was very good, very impressive for such a small number, and I certainly was blessed indeed. And it brings back memories of my day in the youth fellowship choir in Port of Ogie, and I was asked for the low notes to keep my voice down and for the high notes to mime the words. So I believe that was a nice way of telling me that I wasn't a very good singer, but I don't think any of the young people in Crossgar have that problem, and I trust in the days to come the Lord will richly bless you all. If you could turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 2. The Gospel of Luke and the chapter 2. And we'll break in there at the verse number 8 of the chapter. Luke chapter 2 and the verse number 8. And the Word of God tells us, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us go now even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child." Amen, and may the Lord bless the reading of his word to all of our hearts. We'll just bow in a brief word of prayer and seek the Lord's face now as we come to consider some thoughts from his word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for all that's been said and done in this service so far. We thank Thee, Lord, that we have been singing of the Saviour. And Heavenly Father, we pray now that as the Word of God is preached, that it will be preached in the power of the Holy Spirit, that it will be applied to hearts in the power of the Spirit, that through the power of the Spirit we will be drawn closer to Christ. Lord, bless Thy Word. Remember those in the service who aren't saved. O Lord, tonight, that Thou would show them their need of salvation. Come and visit us now, Lord, with blessing, we pray, in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Amen. Walter Cronkite was a well-respected and he was a well-renowned American news announcer for CBS. And he held that position for around 19 years. And he was in the living room of many Americans through highs and through lows. His reporting was very well respected as he reported on the Cold War and the Cuban Missile Crisis and many aspects of American domestic life. But his most famous announcement was made on November 22, 1963, when he announced the assassination of the 35th President of the United States, John F. Kennedy. Cronkite said that Cronkite is said to have dreaded the thought of making this announcement. It is said to have had a deep impact on his career and on his life for years to come. It was a sad event for the USA, and it impacted the world in many ways. And as I read through Luke chapter 2 this week to prepare this message, I couldn't help but think about how the announcement in Luke chapter 2 had such a contrasting tone. It did not bring news of death, it did not bring news of dread, but rather it brought news of life and hope. And the announcement that was made in Luke chapter 2, it would not have a negative impact on countries around the world. It would have a positive impact, and it would change the world for the better. And of course, we know that that was the announcement of the Saviour's birth. And with this in mind, and for a few moments this evening, I want you to consider with me this topic of the Saviour's birth announced. The Saviour's birth announced. Consider firstly with me the context of the announcement, because if you glance there at verse 8, it says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night." And then we are told in the verses after that the angel of the Lord appeared unto them. And concerning this announcement, I want you to see with me this evening that it was in a very peculiar place. The birth of royalty is usually followed by great public announcement, and it is followed by great celebration. Yet here we have the birth of the Lord Jesus, and it was announced privately in a field. It was not a birth of the same order of earthly kings in many ways. And one of those was the fashion of it, because he wasn't born in a palace. He wasn't born with the finest of clothing. He was born in a manger, and he was wrapped in swaddling clothes. His birth had a mark of humility upon it. The birth of Jesus Christ, it rightly deserved not just national praise and national celebration, but it really deserved global praise and global celebration because of who he is, yet he chose to humble himself. That wasn't the case that had there been room in the inn, or had there been a grand place available for him to go, that he would have been born there. The circumstances surrounding his birth were not mere unfortunate circumstances, but Christ chose to be born in a manger. He ensured that there would be no room for him in the inn. He chose to have the first announcement of his birth made in a dark field, in a most uninspiring place. And friends, as we think about that tonight, we must follow the pattern of our Lord Jesus Christ. We must be people, especially if we are Christians, we must be people who are marked with humility. We should not have the attitude that we are better than everyone else. We shouldn't be stuck up, to use a less formal term. We ought not to look down on people. We ought not to show contempt to others by our words and by our actions. This is not the example that Christ has set forth for us. This is not Christ-like behavior. Christ could have come into the world with pomp. He could have come into the world with celebration, and he would have been just in doing so, yet he chose to come into a poor family. He chose to come of no reputation. And then, believer, how much more should we then, who are many, many, many degrees lower than Christ, humble ourselves tonight? Not only, I want you to see also with me that it was made to a peculiar people. Not only do we read in verse 8 that this announcement was made in a peculiar place, but we read that it was made to a peculiar people. In those days, shepherds were at the very bottom of the social ladder. Their work quite often kept them away from the temple and from the synagogue, and it made them ceremonially unclean. This was because due to the nature of their work, they would have been dirty. They would have been working with dirty animals. They would have been working with manure. They would have had cuts and bruises. They perhaps would have smelled of the animals, and this meant that they were rarely clean enough to go into the temple to worship God. And not only that, but in society they were often treated as outcasts because of this. Yet what we see here in Luke chapter 2 is the Lord, and the Lord has chosen to make what is the greatest announcement in human history to the outcasts of society. He has chosen to make the greatest announcement ever to shepherds, to men who were at the very bottom of society, mere shepherds who were outsiders, who were unclean. They became the first human ambassadors of the gospel message. And we can see evidence of this in verse 20 of the chapter, for we read, "And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them." And what happened here, it really set a benchmark for the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because throughout his ministry, he associated with those who were considered to be outcasts. He associated with the unclean. He was not ashamed to come and to be associated with sinners. And we read that in Mark 2 and 15. For it says there, "And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples." Therefore, he was born so that he could associate with sinners. He was born so that he would bring salvation to sinners, to unclean people, to the outcasts of society. And perhaps you're here tonight and you would associate very heavily with the shepherds. You aren't very high up the social ladder. You aren't high up the social ladder in the church. You're a working class man, you're a working class woman, but I want you to know this tonight. Jesus was born so that he could save ordinary men and ordinary women like you and like me. The rich and the famous, they can be saved if they come, but so can the poor, and so can ordinary people, so can the outcasts of society. You can be saved tonight, but you must come to Christ in faith and repentance. And you must trust him for your salvation. I want you to see also here that it was at a peculiar point of time, because we are told that this announcement was under the veil of the night sky. Commentators have suggested that this was because the shepherds would have been at their most alert. They would have been wide awake, as they needed to keep their sheep safe from wolves and from animals of prey. And therefore, when they went to tell the people of this message from the angel, the people couldn't say that it was the middle of the night and they were sleeping and they were dreaming or they were hallucinating. We've seen the humility here. We've seen that the message of the gospel is for all kinds of social classes, but now we can see the wisdom of God. God ensured that this message was delivered at the right time to the shepherds, so that people would believe this news and so that it would be noised abroad. This is the context of the announcement. But consider, secondly, with me the content of the announcement. Because in verse 11 it says, if you look at it there, "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord." And here we have the purpose of the appearing of this angel to these men. It was to bring them a message from God. And concerning this message, I want you to see that it brought them fervent joy. Because we are told in verse 9 of the shepherds that they were sore afraid. Commentators say that it was dark, it would have been dark, and it would have been quiet. And usually this would have been a quiet time for the shepherds as they undertook their duties. And the sudden onset of this angel and the glory of God from heaven, it would have startled them. It would have caused them to fear, yet they were exhorted to fear not. And why were they exhorted to fear not? Because the angel said, "I bring you good tidings of great joy." Don't we live in a world which is devoid of joy? What we see is the total opposite in society. The world is full of misery. The world is full of suffering. mankind in the main, he dwells in a state of sin and misery brought about by his sin. Even at Christmas time, you go shopping and people are miserable. People say that it's a time of joy and their cross. And they would walk over the top of you in the street. There is not much joy in the world in which we live. And therefore the angel comes. And the angel reveals to these shepherds who were fearful that in the world there was to be found joy. The angel revealed that there is a source of true and lasting joy, and it comes from the taste of the sweetness of God's grace found in Jesus Christ. Joy ought not to be based on our circumstances. Christian, don't let your circumstances dictate whether you're full of joy or not. We can see an example of this in Scripture in 1 Peter chapter 1, because we have believers here. And they were living under persecution. They were living under the constant fear of persecution. And in verse 3, Peter speaks to them of their lively hope by the resurrection of Christ. In verse 4, he speaks to them of their inheritance. And he says that it fadeth not away. In verse 5, he speaks of the power of God keeping them unto salvation. And then in verse 6, he says, wherein ye greatly rejoice. The believers Peter was writing to, they did not find joy in their circumstances, for there was no joy to be found in their circumstances. Their circumstances were dire, and the reality is for many of them that in the days to come they might be dead. But they find joy in their identity in Christ. Brethren and sisters, that's where we find our joy tonight. We find our joy in Jesus Christ, because in him is the fullness of joy. And if you were to ask me tonight, how can I be more happy in life? How can I be more joyful in life? I would tell you to go home tonight and to sit in a quiet room and think of Calvary and think of Christ and think of what he has done for you. And I would be pretty certain that you would have fullness of joy. It's only in Christ. The world can give you temporary joy, but Christ can give you eternal joy. And not only was there a fullness of joy, but there was a fulfilling of prophecy. Because you'll notice there in verse 11, the angel says, "For unto you this day is born in the city of David a Saviour." Now the angel, he could have came to the shepherds and he could have said to them that Christ was born in Bethlehem. He could have used the specific name of the place. But there's a reason here that he makes mention of David. Because on a very basic level, this shows these shepherds that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. David was a great king in Israel. And God made a covenant with David. He made promises to David. And he promised him that from his line and from his descendants would come another king to rule in Israel and to sit on his throne, a king who would be far superior than him. You see, the birth of Jesus Christ, it wasn't just a random event. Many people treat it like it was just out of the blue, but the birth of Jesus Christ was in the eternal plan and purpose of God. God determined from all eternity that he was going to send his Son. God made it very known in Israel and to Israel in the Old Testament that from the tribe of Judah would come the Messiah, would come Israel's king. And therefore, to Jewish shepherds, this reference to David would have been very relatable. They would have known what a day of significance this was for Israel, because here we have the Son of David and he's born in Israel. This was a fulfillment of the prophecy. In Isaiah 9, verses 6 to 7, which read, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David." And not only did it bring a fulfilling of prophecy, but it brought a fullness of the divine person, because the angel here calls Christ Saviour. And this denotes to us that this child who was coming was one who delivers from eternal destruction and one who delivers from hell by virtue of his atoning work on Calvary's cross and by virtue of the shedding of his blood. Not only did the angel call him Savior, but the angel called him Christ. This denotes that he is the anointed of God, that he is the flower of ancient revelation, that he is the one promised in the Old Testament, and the angel goes on and calls him Lord. Friends, how often do we look at nativity scenes and we see the depiction of the little baby in the manger? And there's nothing wrong with thinking of Christ as a little baby, because the reality was he was at one stage a little baby in a manger. But if I could condense Christmas into three words to you tonight, I would do it like this: God with us. This is the greatest truth of Christmas. It is not the infancy of Christ, but it is the deity of Christ. Because the baby in the manger was much more than a nativity scene. He was much more than a holiday. He was Emmanuel. He was God in the flesh. He was the eternal God of heaven. He was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Charles Wesley said in his hymn, and I believe this is one of the greatest hymns ever written, "Hark, the herald angels sing." And it says, "Veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel." Friends, as we celebrate this great occasion of Christmas, let us never lose sight of the one who is the object of our rejoicing. It is God in the flesh. It is God with us. It is God who walked on this very earth for our salvation. This is the content of the announcement. And consider finally with me the consequence of the announcement. Because I want you to see here that it induced worship for God. We read in Luke 2 and verse 13 and verses 13 and 14 that after the angel announced Christ's birth, it says there, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest." No sooner had the angel announced the birth of Jesus Christ than the multitude of angels appeared and they glorified God. This would have been a vast choir. This would have been an incredible sight. This would have been something that human eyes have never seen before. This would have been a wonderful sound. And we contrast that with the previous chapter, because when the impending birth of John the Baptist was announced by the angel, this did not occur. It's not because John the Baptist wouldn't be a great man, but it's because this birth here in Luke chapter 2 is not only the birth of the God-man Jesus, but it also magnified the grace of God and it magnified the mercy of God that he would send his Son to redeem a world of sinners lost. And this reality caused the heavenly host to sing. They knew nothing of redemption. They didn't need to be saved like us yet. God's mercy and God's grace caused them to sing. We must never lose sight of the grace and mercy of God. As we celebrate Christmas and as we remember the Son, and as we rightfully remember the Son, let us remember the grace of our Heavenly Father who gave us his only begotten Son as a free and as an unspeakable gift. God saw us, each and every one of us. He saw us in the vileness of our sin even before he created this world. He saw our sin. Yet he still sent his Son to die for us. Why? Because he loved us. John 3:16, and I'm sure you know it very well. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And therefore, tonight, with these thoughts in mind, let us follow the pattern of the heavenly host and let us sing glory to God in the highest from our hearts. He is worthy of our worship. not only that, but it increased the scope for evangelism. Because we are told at the end of verse 10 that the tidings of great joy shall be to all people. And then we are told in verse 17, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. When the shepherds had received this revelation, they became possessors of God's truth. And what we see in verse 17 is something that they did out of natural impulse. Having received a message from God concerning this holy child, they now made it known abroad. There was no shyness here. There was no holding back. Such was the power of this message from God. Such was the blessedness of this news concerning the baby in the manger that they felt compelled to tell it abroad. They felt compelled to tell others. And Christian, do we possess a truth from God inferior to these shepherds? In our day and age, of course not. For we possess the Bible, we possess the Word of God, and God in His Word has told us the way of salvation, and therefore we must make it our life's mission. We must make it our burning desire to go and tell the world, not just of the baby in the manger, but to tell the world of the crucified, the resurrected, and the ascended Savior, who has the only way of salvation. We must go into the masses of the world, and we must cry, "Behold the Lamb of God." For the angel told the shepherds that these good tidings were for all people. Therefore, we should tell all people. Let us not be those whose hearts are touched with a ripple of astonishment by what we read in the Bible, but for a moment. Rather, let us be those who possess the waves of zeal, who yearn to reach the lost with the message of the incarnate Savior. Not only that, I want you to see also that it inaugurated a better future. We read at the end of verse 14, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. The fall of mankind in the Garden of Eden, it not only had consequences for Adam and Eve, but it had universal consequences. It polluted Adam. It polluted the entire human race with sin. It brought death. And it ruined the entire created order, so much so that the creation groans for the judgment of God. It plunged the entire world into a miserable condition. But the birth of Jesus Christ, it brought great hope for the future. It brought hope for peace. It brought hope for goodwill from God. For His mission, the day He was born, His mission was to reverse the effects of sin and to reverse the effects of the fall. And we can see this by His miracles. In Scripture, the miracles touch three areas. They touch the soul, they touch the body, and they touch creation. Miracles were not just mere displays of the power of Jesus Christ to prove that He was the Son of God, but they pointed us to a work that He was doing. Consider how He healed the blind. When He healed the blind, He was pointing to the fact that He would reverse the effects of sin upon the body. That He would reverse the effects of death upon the body. Consider the calming of the storm. He was pointing to the fact that He would reverse the impact of sin upon nature by bringing a new earth. Consider the salvation of the soul. Christ was showing that He will reverse the impact of sin upon the soul by removing the threat of judgment and giving eternal life. His birth had universal consequences. And the day will come when we will fully see the reward of the work that Christ did. The day will come when we will fully see the reward of the reason He was born, because we are told in Revelation 21:1, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." Christ came to give us hope for the future. The world has no hope today. It has no hope. And we can see that by the amount of young people who take their own lives. They have no hope, and it's sad. And it would really break your heart. But Christ came to give us hope. He came to give the world hope. And believer, This is the hope that the birth of Jesus Christ gives us tonight. This is the hope that Christmas gives us tonight. It gives us hope for the future, because one day we will be partakers of this new heaven. We will be partakers of the new earth. We will be free from bodily ailments. We will be free from sickness. We will be free from sin. We will be free from tears, free from troubles. And we'll be clothed in the robes of His righteousness. We will see the fruits of the work for which Christ came to do. And the one who we know in our scripture reading as the baby in the manger, He will be the one who is crowned with glory. And we will worship Him forever. It's any wonder the hymn writer said, what a glorious day that will be. This is the hope that the birth of Christ gives us tonight. And this is why we ought to celebrate Christmas. And I wonder tonight, do you have that hope? As you sit here in this service, can you say that one day you will be with the Savior? That one day you will be in the new heaven and the new earth? Or as you sit here tonight, is your only destination eternal destruction? You have no hope for the future. But Jesus Christ came to give you hope. You must come and trust Him tonight. And as I conclude our considerations tonight on the birth of Christ, may the Lord be pleased to touch your hearts. Let us enjoy Christmas. Let us enjoy our gifts, our families, our friends, our time off, work or school, whatever it may be. But above all of these things, may Christ and His birth be the main object of our enjoyment and our adoration tonight. O come, let us adore Him. May God be pleased to bless His word to your hearts for His glory.
I'd like to thank the Lord's servant for coming and bringing the word to our hearts tonight. And I hope tonight that you have the peace and the joy and the hope that the angels were singing about or speaking about. We do hope that you have the salvation that the angels were speaking about. We realize that they came to bring a message of goodwill toward men. That goodwill is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Without Christ, there is no goodwill, for the wrath of God abides upon you. And the greatest gift that you could receive at this time of the year is to find the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord. To paraphrase the hymn writer, if you want joy, real joy, wonderful joy, then Christ must come into your heart. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, we'd love to point you to the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world and bring you to the Savior this evening. Don't go away without Him. Trust Him as your Savior. We're going to sing a hymn in closing. Is this hymn? Right. Well, there's a note here that says that I sing 297, but obviously somebody has put it there. I don't know. But, well, if there's not another hymn, we'll close in a word of prayer, please. Our loving God and our gracious Father in heaven, we come to Thee in our Saviour's name. We do thank Thee for Thy mercy to our hearts, and we thank Thee for the word of God to our souls. We pray, our God, that Thou wouldst meet with us. We thank Thee that God's word is forever settled in heaven. We thank Thee it is efficacious. We thank Thee that those that trust in Thee can know their sins forgiven. Bless and help us tonight, and give that grace for men and women to turn to Thee and find Thee as their Saviour. Bless now around the cup of tea, we pray that we might eat and drink to Thy glory. Be with us tonight and undertake for us, for it's in Jesus' precious name I would ask these things. Amen. I'll go to the door. Brother will probably come to the door as well if you want to leave, but do stay for the cup of tea, please. And if God has spoken to your heart, then come and trust Him as your Saviour tonight.